here in verse 43. Okay, so Luke 6, 43, let's look at that together. It says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Okay, this is a common sense thing, right? Jesus is saying every tree has its own fruit. You know, I have a cherry tree out in my yard, and it's got these little things on it right now, and I don't take the kids out there each year and go, hey, kids, look at those little things. What are they going to become this year? Right? I don't say that. I'll say, oh, remember last year they were oranges, the year before they were apple, and the year before it was like star fruit or something weird. But this year, what are they going to be? No, of course not. It's a cherry tree. And so cherries will come out of it. It just bears that one kind of fruit, always and forever. And so similarly, Jesus says this. Look at me in verse 45. He says, similarly, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. See what Jesus is saying? Saying that if you see cherries on a tree, you can tell it's a cherry tree. You can recognize what kind of a person someone is by their actions. That their actions reveal their true nature. I love how Larry Osborne points out this is exactly the opposite of what we like to admit. He mentions that when we're under stress, when we're tempted, we say things we regret. We do things we regret, right? All of us do. And what do we say? We say, oh, you know, this just wasn't like me, right? I was in a bad mood or whatever. That wasn't me. Right? It's like a typical mama who says, you know, he's a really good boy. I mean, yeah, he's in his fourth prison sentence, but he's a really good boy. Right? This is what we do, not only with our kids, but with ourselves. We like to think that our true nature is good, that it's a nice one. You know, it's that one that comes out at church or when people are watching us, right? That's the real us. And then the fake us or something that is the one that does these horrible things or when, you know, that slips up. Jesus reminds us here that our sin doesn't come out of nowhere. Where does it come from? It comes from our heart. It shows what kind of person we are. We are what we say and do. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So Jesus said that in verse 45. See that? For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. It's as if our heart was a storeroom, like a closet or something in your house. It's like what your heart is. And every day we're making choices as to what we fill it up with, what we read, what we watch, what we think about. Not only that, but what we choose to do. You know, our choices are putting things in the room. When we choose to treat others as better than ourselves, it puts love in the storeroom. When we fight against temptation and we overcome it, it puts some integrity in the storeroom. We're filling this sucker up. And it's like, you know, when someone opens the door to our heart, what's going to fall out from behind the closet door? What's going to put in the closet? Okay. Our hearts will overflow out. Proverbs 4:23 says that your heart is the wellspring of your life. It affects everything you do. Your heart overflows out into your actions. If there's good stuff in there, good stuff come out. If bad stuff's in there, bad stuff will come out. I know this is elementary, but my goodness, is it important. In a different place, Mark 7, Jesus said, from within, from out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, eagerness for lustful pleasure, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Anybody recognize any of that stuff in there? That's in their heart? Oh my goodness. What not on that list? You know, there's so much of that I see in my heart. I wrestle with it. And if we have it, it'll come out. This past winter, I went downstairs into my basement, and I was extremely sad to find that my basement was in the sewage. Okay, there's toilet paper floating all around and all kinds of stuff. And apparently, the plumber came and said that because weren't having enough flow in our toilet or something, we had been sort of storing up sewage in our pipes. You've been accumulating it for years. And finally, it overflowed. And we got it all in the basement. Okay. No, it's if our heart is a storehouse of crud, that's going to overflow. It'll find its way out. Reminds me of when I was dating my wife, and one of the first times that I went and visited her parents, Gary and Carmen, I had to go to the bathroom, and so I went into their little bathroom off the kitchen. You know where the story's going. The bathroom off the kitchen, and lo and behold, I managed to flog and overflow this thing. And so I had to go in, and I had to tell these people who seemed so nice, and I had just overflowed them. It was actively overflowing when I had to go and tell them. And so they freak out, and we go running down, and we find that it had not only overflowed into that bathroom, but it had overflowed through the floor wall into the basement onto it. When we got down there, it was like raining on their folded laundry that they had cleaned and folded on a table. You know, it's like meet the parents or something. It's horrible. But what we put in our hearts, it will overflow. If it's nasty, even if it's secret, it's going to come out. I can't tell you how many times that there has been stuff in my heart that I thought was hidden or my own little thing, and it finds its way out. That's what Jesus is saying. It's going to contaminate. It's going to hurt other people. That's what sin does. Whether it's my resentment that overflows into anger, or my built-up desire, I start to think about something that I want, that I shouldn't have, and eventually I take it. Whatever it is, on and on. You know, if you've noticed, if you've looked and seen your life overflowing junk onto other people, even in short spurts, you know, take a look inside. Look inside and see. Do some introspective self-examination. Jesus says it's not a surface problem, it's a heart problem. And so, talk with him about it. Say, Jesus, help me. Help change my heart. Take out the crud. Clean up the sewage. And then in verse 46, look there with me. Let's keep reading. Verse 46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" This is one of those powerful verses. Jesus looks at us and says, "Why do you call me ruler? And yet don't let me rule. Why do you sing a song over and over? God, you reign. And you don't let me reign in your heart, in your life. Why do you do that?" He's saying. It's offensive to him. It's like if you had a girlfriend, one of my relatives had a girlfriend who they wanted to date him, they wanted to be his girlfriend, but they didn't want anyone else to know. Okay, they didn't post it on Facebook. They kept it all secret. They want to have their own life with these other friends and guys on the side, and then date him without, you know, sort of secretly. And guess what? It was offensive, right? It's offensive to him. Come on, why do you call me your boyfriend and not act and not treat me like your boyfriend? Not own that I'm your boyfriend. Not live that way. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, why do you call me the king? You know, it's like there's people around the cross who said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Because they're crucifying Jesus. Why do you do that? It bothers him. He hates it. He's saying, "I am your Lord, then prove it. Prove it with your faith, with your actions, with your obedience, with letting me clean out that sewage, that junk in your heart, in your life." He's saying, talk is cheap. Singing songs in church is cheap. What's hard, what's costly, is living for him. Good trees produce good fruit. So how can we be this kind of a good tree with good fruit? Well, so glad you asked. Looking at that, Jesus talks about that. Next, in verse 47, he says it starts with the foundation of a person's life. Look there with me in verse 47. He says, "I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice." He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But, Jesus said, the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. See what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, okay, there's two houses, same flood, and the only one that stands is the one that had what? Foundation, right? Ravi Zacharias, the famous thinker and defender of Christianity, points out that our culture is increasingly one that does not have a foundation. He said he repeatedly in his debates across major universities all over the world have come across people who are shocked that he would be so old school to actually defend a foundation of morals and of a God. But as many times as he comes across it, Robbie says, it still shocks me. He wonders, what foundation does a person use to build his or her life upon? What is the point of reference from which they make their choices? Is every choice just sort of ad hoc? Do you just face the options of the day and determine at whim? Well, I guess today this is the path I'm going to take. He says, without a foundation, all you have left is whim and feeling and meaninglessness. Ravi mentioned that one time he was being driven to a forum at Ohio State University, and the driver pointed out a new building that they were proud of in that area called the Wexler Center for the Arts. And the driver told him, he said, "This, the Time magazine described this building as the first postmodern building." I asked him, what is that? He said, the architect believes since life itself has no purpose or meaning, why should our buildings have any purpose or meaning? And so he designed the building without any particular purpose. There's stairways that go nowhere. There's shapes of rooms that are absolutely unusable. People come to see this building, but it serves no useful purpose. Ravi said, when asked what I think, I said, I have only one question for the architect. Did he do that with the foundation as well? Did he do it whimsically? Or did he have to follow certain guidelines? Because if the foundation doesn't hold, the whole thing will collapse, and there's no city council on earth that will allow you to do it on a whim to sustain what you are putting above it. Isn't that a great point? Our culture is anti-foundation in all kinds of ways. We're a postmodern culture. It takes pride in throwing out the old foundations and telling ourselves, you know, there never were any foundations to begin with. It was just a construct of our minds and our religions and our... We've thrown out truth and falsehood. We've thrown out good and evil. We've thrown out God and Satan. We've built whole buildings celebrating this fact, like the Wexler Center for the Arts, that say there's no foundational principles. And yet Ravi points out that even Wexler has to be built on a foundation with guiding foundational engineering principles. You see, though we desperately are seeking to redefine the world in which we live to have no absolutes, we cannot escape the absolutes. They find us. Absolutes like math and physics, but also truth and God and morality. Ravi also mentioned Alexander Solzhenitsyn's famous talk at Harvard in the 70s. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, of course, was a famous Russian author. And he said this at Harvard. He said, the West is on the verge of collapse, created by its own hands. Between good and evil, there is an unreconcilable contradiction. One cannot build one's national life without regard for this distinction. He said, we, the oppressed people of Russia, watch with anguish the tragic enfeeblement of Europe. And we offer you the experience of our suffering. We would like you to accept it without having to pay the monstrous price of death and slavery that we have paid. Solzhenitsyn goes on to tell how he remembered that as a child, he would hear his grandfather talk about what had gone wrong with Russia. Solzhenitsyn didn't understand it at the time, but the one phrase his grandfather repeatedly said was, it's because we've forgotten God. It's because we've forgotten God. After decades of experience and study, Solzhenitsyn finally comes to that conclusion himself. He boldly prophesies to Harvard, of all places, that America will follow Russia's path if they, too, forget God. We'll throw away coherence. We'll throw away the foundations of life itself. So here in verse 47, Jesus goes even further in explaining what the foundations are. Notice there in 47 that he's not saying that it's just belief in God or even in morality. It isn't even in just coming to Jesus. Verse 47 says that the only lasting foundation is three things. It's coming to Jesus, it's hearing his words, and it's putting them into practice. Coming to Jesus, hearing his words, putting them into practice. So you may look at your heart and you may go, okay, Pastor, I know that there's stinky stuff that's been accumulating in my pipes. Okay. And so the first step is to come to Jesus. We talked about that. You know, to own our junk, to admit the evil in our hearts. Say, Jesus, I know it's there, you know it's there. Will you take it out? Will you forgive me of this because of what you did on that cross, as Jason talked about? You got to own the fact that we're not good people like we like to think, but we're basically bad people. Okay? They can fake it. They're going to own that. And then, after we come to Jesus, which, by the way, you can do right now, as I'm just talking, you can pray that prayer right in your heart right now. Jesus, just talk to him. But here's the deal. Here's the rub with that. That if you come to Jesus, he's not just going to forgive you and send you on your way. He's going to change you. Okay? That's what he wants to do. He wants to forgive you and change you. You can't just give Jesus a rotten life on a platter and expect him to just do nothing with it. He wants to make it amazing. He wants to put good fruit in there. Good stuff in your pipes or whatever. And verse 47 tells how he's going to do that. Through hearing his word, is the second thing, and putting it into practice. He's saying, okay, you want to be a good person? Here's how you do it. You have to have good actions. But in order for you to have good actions, you have to have a good heart. In order to have a good heart, you have to come to Jesus. You've got to get a new heart. Be cleaned up by him. But if you have to have this new heart, this new birth, how? Well, it's through the Word. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you are born again through the living and enduring Word of God. Listen, the man in this story had to dig down deep.
It's that.
In order to get his life on the rock. You ever had to dig a deep hole by hand? It's desperately hard. Somehow, I got that job when we were digging in the bathroom piping over here. I was like sore for days after digging the hole. Okay, probably that. It's hard. You have to think. You have to question everything you thought you knew. You have to start from the ground up and get good answers to tough questions. You have to deal with the fallout from your friends or your family who think you're crazy as you submit to a new Lord, a new way of life. I know that most people don't believe this book anymore. I know that. I've heard just about every objection in the world. And I'm telling you, there are reasonable answers to them all. The book is worth believing. And if, by the way, if you ever have any questions about anything, get somebody in your life, feel free to ask me or put on a card and ask, or however I can help. I'm happy to help. I think this book is believable. I'd love to get you answers to help you believe it too. You've got to do the hard work of digging down and getting on the right foundation. You know, you may think, I don't have time, Pastor. You know, busy. But I love that the old saying goes, if you don't have time to do it right, when will you have time to do it over? I'm saying, build your life on the right foundation. When I was a kid, the local government told our family that they were going to put a highway through our house. We were on an interchange area, and they said, you have to move your house or bulldoze it. And so our neighbors, they bulldozed, they had their houses bulldozed. But our family house was built by great-grandpa Phil, who's my, that's my middle name, and that's the whole deal. So we had to, they decided they wanted to pick up our house with this huge ranch and move it down the street. So they disconnected it from its foundation. It took like a year of all these guys doing all kinds of stuff and jacking this thing up and getting a new foundation ready and all this. And then they put it on the back of the semi-truck and they drive it down the road and they put it on this new foundation, and I couldn't believe it. It worked great. I mean, we had some cracks here or there. You know, the windows had some issues, but other than that, the house was moved. It's saved. There's someone still living in it today. Okay, but it was a lot of work. And so, guess what? If you build your house on the wrong foundation, it's a lot of work to get on the right one. I get it. Some of you guys are looking at me going, holy cow, I don't even know where I'd start to get my house on the right foundation. I get that. I get that. But we want to help. And, you know, it's not just about these foundational beliefs, but it's about living based on those beliefs. Verse 49 and 47 both mentions that this foundation is not just hearing the word, but it's doing it. It's doing it. You know, let me say this, okay? Don't run me out of town for this. You are cheating yourself. You're lying to yourself if you think that going to church will save you, if you think that being a good person will save you, if you think it's enough to go through confirmation class or have some friends that are Christians or be a friend of a pastor or whatever you think. You're cheating yourself. You're lying to yourself. Jesus says that your life has to be built on the Word and on Him. That He has to be your foundation and affect your real life. As James says, faith without works is dead. That living faith in Jesus is the only solid foundation that will save. We live on the north side of Berlin, and it used to be a marsh there where we live. Always be marsh. And they filled it in, and they put our houses there. And our neighbor last year, well, before I get to my neighbor, if you've ever been there after it rains, we have, in this whole spring, we have water in our backyard. It's like a lake in front of our yard. There's all kinds of water everywhere. Before they changed it, we had water come all the way up to our mailbox from the corner. I mean, it's like we're on this little island, okay? And the house on the corner, one of our neighbors, they had one day last year, their doors stopped shutting, and they started getting cracks in their walls and stuff. And they got a professional, and the professional said that because it was such a drought year, the plant that was so used to having water was literally drying and powdering up, and their house was literally sinking into the ground. And so they had to spend tens of thousands of dollars, thankfully it wasn't our house, holy moly, tens of thousands of dollars to literally, this is what they did, I don't know if they did this, they had this company come out and put their house on stilts, okay, underground. So what they did is they put stilts from the bottom of the house all the way down 20 feet or whatever to the bedrock. They had to figure out a way to get that sucker on a rock, or else it keeps sinking. Freaky. You know, our situation is just as freaky and desperate. Look with me at verse 49. Jesus said, "The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Don't miss this, friends. He doesn't exactly explain what it means that our destruction will be complete. But surely it has to do both with this life and with the life to come. First of all, let's talk about this life. Have you seen destruction in your life? Have things been collapsing around you? In this passage, Jesus is pointing out that our foolish and our sinful choices lead to lives that are falling apart. Perhaps it was a foolish slide into temptation that became an addiction. Or maybe it was choosing an unhealthy relationship that you brought a truckload of disappointment and issues that you're dealing with. But Jesus would say it's not too late to start moving your house onto the right foundation and practicing His Word. Jesus is saying your life does not have to be a string of collapses. It can be something that is built up and that lasts. Jesus is not being judgmental here. He's being refreshingly honest. And He's saying to all of us who are sick of our life being a collapse after collapse, He's saying, He's the one voice in the universe that is honest enough to say, put your life on the right foundation. If you wanted to stand. Not only for this life, but for the life to come. Because if we don't have a living and active faith in Jesus and His Word, this text says that our destruction will be complete. The rare Greek words here used that emphasize the quick and utter destruction and collapse. Jesus is obviously hinting at hell here, which He talks about a lot. That if we choose to build our lives on anything other than Jesus Christ, then we're going to suffer for eternity. It'll be complete destruction. But look at that other house. Verse 48 says that when the flood came upon the house on the rock, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it. Could not shake it. I love how that's phrased. Actually, the Greek word for shake has two different meanings. It means to shake outwardly, but it also means to shake inwardly. I think it means both here. You know, you guys know me well enough to know that I'm kind of a worrier, okay? Anxiety is something I wrestle with. And, you know, when I start thinking about life and all the things that could go wrong, all the things that could happen to my kids and whatever, and I look there and I go, man, Lord, will I be able to stand? Am I really going to make it? When I see other pastors who fail and they fall and they screw up and they destroy the work they're doing, am I really going to be able to make it? Or am I going to screw everything up? You know, this passage is so encouraging to me because it says that the torrent struck the man's house, but it could not shake it, either inwardly or outwardly. You know, that if we work hard now when there's not a torrent at building our life on the right foundation and we're actively building and building and building, guess what? When we face the torrents of life, and they will come, we won't be shaken. You want security for this life and for eternity? Here it is. Christ and His Word. All I have is Christ. We get heaven instead of hell. We get emotional strength instead of being shaken. We get a life that doesn't collapse and implode on itself. I think it's a great passage for Father's Day because men like to build stuff but hate doing stuff twice, right? I don't know any guy that's like, you know what? Let's just build this haphazard because I have enough time. And I kind of like, well, we can do it again if we have to. Men hate that. I looked online for a list of the things men hate, and it included shopping, crying, talking about feelings, soap operas, Bath and Body Works products, and a bunch of other things. You guys agree? Yes, right? But surely on that list is doing things twice that could have been done the right way the first time. That's part of what it means to be a man. Right? Anything else is just stupid. And so Jesus is saying through this passage, saying, don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. You know, why would you spend so much time on your deck or whatever it is? You know, your fescue or your lawn or whatever. And not on building your life the right way. In northern France, there's this breathtaking cathedral, Vaux Cathedral. It was commissioned in 1225, and there was intense competition in the medieval ages to build the biggest and tallest and most ornate cathedral. Okay? So what you'll notice about the Vaux Cathedral, if you ever see it, is that it's not finished. It's not finished. You see, when they started, their goal was to beat the Cathedral of Notre Dame, and they did go higher than that in much of it. But as they were funding and building and working on it, in the middle of construction, the vaulting collapsed. Years later, they tried to finish it again, and then another collapse. And then in the 16th century, that collapse essentially halted construction for good. And here's what's interesting about the Vaux Cathedral. It has been said that this famous collapse actually precipitated the turn away from the Gothic style of architecture and stands as a defining moment in medieval history where dreams gave way to reality. Here's where I'm going with that. They wanted to build bigger and bigger and better, but they were slammed by collapse after collapse after collapse until they had to face the cold, hard reality of what life is and what they could do and what they couldn't do. And let me say, it reminds me a whole lot of our culture. Most people in our culture think they're making things better. Why would we be tied to this old, archaic book that has been used to torture people and do all kinds of horrible things in history? Let's throw it out. Let's do something bigger and better. And we may, as Solzhenitsyn warned, have to hit collapse after collapse after collapse until we realize that it wasn't the book that caused all the problems. It was us. And there's a whole lot more. We may have to watch our own work collapse over and over until we're willing to humble ourselves and build on God's foundation. Now here's the crazy thing about the two houses in this story. Think about this. Both of the houses may have been gorgeous. Maybe even mansions. You see, and hear this, when life is calm, the foundation doesn't seem to matter at all. You can build two perfectly amazing houses right next to each other, and then when the storm comes, you'll find out which one was built right and which one wasn't. And so, you know, you guys know some folks, just like I do, who seemed like they had it all together on the outside. They seemed just as good as the next guy. And then all of a sudden, something happened, and they snapped, and they lost it. I don't know, whatever. They lost their reputation. They lost their marriage. They lost their life. I'm not, whatever the issue is, it's like building a beautiful house on no foundation and then gone. Floods are coming in this life. And in the next life, a massive flood is coming that will test the foundation of our lives. Are we getting ready? Are we like the guys in the video who are just sort of, you know, building their lawns and their jobs and their families, and that's it? Is that the extent of what it means to be a real man or a dad or a person? Are we building our lives something that's going to last? Let me close with this story from Lee Strobel. He's a former atheist. Any of you are familiar with Lee? He worked for the Chicago Tribune for years. He says, became a Christian after much, much research of the evidence, doing the hard work of digging down. He says this. He says, how can I tell you the difference God has made in my life? He said, my daughter Allison was 5 years old when I became a follower of Jesus, and all she had known in those 5 years was a dad who was profane and angry. I remember I came home one night and kicked a hole in the living room wall just out of anger with life. And I'm ashamed to think of the times that Allison hid in her room to get away from me. 5 months after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that little girl went to my wife and said, Mom, I want God to do for me what he's done for Daddy. Page 5. What was she saying? She'd never studied the evidence regarding the truth of the Bible. All she knew was her dad used to be this way, but more and more, her dad is becoming this way. And if that's what God does to people, then sign her up. At age 5, she was ready to give her life to Jesus. Lee said, God changed my family. He changed my world. He changed my eternity. And it all started with that foundation being laid in the right place. So how about us? First, have we come to Jesus in faith? We ask him to be our Savior, forgive us our sins, change our lives. And then secondly, have we come to him as our Lord? Not just Lord, Lord, saying it, but actually allowing him to change us, submitting to him and his control. Of course, none of us do this perfectly, but if he's the foundation, then our lives will increasingly bear good fruit. Let's come. Oh Lord, if there is somebody here today who knows that they've got junk in the pipes and living their life on their own foundation, Lord Jesus, I pray that you help them just talk to you in the quietness of their heart, and ask you to straighten them out. Lord, you're our only hope. You're the only thing good in our lives. All we have is you, Jesus. I pray for all of us that you would help us to increasingly bear good fruit, increasingly submit our lives to you, increasingly become people of the right foundation. Lord, help us in that. Lord, we need your forgiveness. We just throw ourselves at the foot of the cross on the solid rock of who you are and say, Lord, take us, forgive us. We need you. Lord, help us not to just live this life on our own, doing our own thing at our own whim, but to live it consciously, daily, on you, in you, for you. Lord, help us. Help us, help us, help us, we pray. Not only for this life, but for eternity. In Jesus' name. Well, if you come up, let's